Sermon text is 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at, we'll be reading 1 through 10 this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy, holy Lord's Day. Our Father, our God, as we approach this text of Scripture this morning, we ask that you illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We ask once again, Holy Spirit, help us understand these words clearly. Help us understand what you have put before us this day that you have made. We ask, Father, now you'd just fill our hearts and minds as we continue to pray to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' holy name, amen. This text of Scripture is most likely very familiar to you. I read the first four verses. We'll be focusing on 5 through 10, not in grand exegetical detail, but we will get through it this morning. Yet at the first, though, we want to remember that the very first verse of this epistle of the John's, not gospel, but his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John is reminding the people, the readers of this epistle, they were with Christ, the one who was from the beginning. He never was not, and they handled him, actually physically handled him concerning the word of life, and that life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. And then he concludes that we have fellowship in verse 3. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when you really look at that and understand what verse 3 is saying in this beginning part of this epistle, you need to rejoice that you can actually fellowship with God the Father, the creator of everything you see, through Jesus Christ. We actually have access and the ability to fellowship with God. Jesus opened God up to us with his great sacrifice. And we would be amiss if we didn't point that out this morning, that we fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And these things, he says in verse 4, were written, we write to you, that our joy would be what? Full. Full. And that's something we can lay hold of as Christians. Pagans, of course, cannot. They're in the dark, as we once were as well. And then we'll move on to verse 5. But by way of introduction this morning, the Apostle John introduced to us in this letter the message that Jesus Christ, as we just mentioned, who is the Word of Life, has appeared, and the readers may in fact have fellowship with the Father and the Son. He now goes on to explain that fellowship includes light and truth. In other words, all light and all truth is God. And when we come to Christ and salvation, we all have experienced something that is common to all of us. And that experience is that we have been brought out of the darkness and brought into the marvelous light. This is extremely significant for the Christian believer to lay hold of this truth, to understand it. If you walk into a home that has all of the lights off in the nighttime, you reach immediately for a light switch. What happens at that moment in that very thing that was hidden from your sight because of the darkness is now made very clear. And all this is a crude analogy. This is what John in these next verses is teaching, that darkness and light are so significantly different. And we better make sure that we believe it. In other words, Christians, we are no longer in the dark. And what John is trying to help them attain to in these verses is not only thrust of assurance of salvation, assurance you can know God, you can have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, and at the same time, you understand you're now in the light. He brought you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who are walking in the dark don't know anything about what we're talking about this morning because they're blind and they're in the dark. Again, reminding ourselves, and then Paul reminded us in chapter 2 of Ephesians that he said, you once walked as they do. You once were all under the power of the prince of the air. That's who we were. Now this is who we are. And that can't be changed or altered or taken away. Verse 5 then says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. Who'd they hear the message from? Jesus the Christ. Heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John uses again for the third time in this epistle now. We're not doing an exhaustive teaching through the book, but this is the third time the words are used, we have heard. He does this so that nothing might be wanting as to the real certainty of his doctrine. The apostles heard the message from the lips of Jesus. They also knew it from passages of the Old Testament. We hear David saying, in your light, we see light. Psalm 36:9. The reader of this epistle may ask, just what did Jesus teach his apostles during his earthly ministry? And John sums it up in one sentence. We declare to you, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. They had received this message from Christ with the command to make it known. Make it known to all men, all women, all children, all the earth. You're familiar with the Great Commission in chapter 28 of Matthew. To take the light into the world. Don't put your light under a bushel. All the great passages we have received through the text to understand these things. They had received this message from Christ with the command to make it known. To make this truth known. It was not given merely for information's sake, but it is a command that is, God speaks and man must obey. What happens if man doesn't obey the words you speak to them about the light? They're in trouble. It heaps more coals upon their head. It heaps more condemnation upon their head. If you tell somebody about the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and they reject him, they're in trouble. It furthers their troubles. They're rejecting Christ outright. They're spurning the Son of God. God is light. God is not a light among many other lights. He is not a light bearer. God does not have light as one of his characteristics. He is light. God is light. And although he created light, he himself is uncreated light. Now, that's something you need to think about. God is not a created light. He is an uncreated light. He is the light of the world. And this is the greatness of the God we serve. This light, as John is bringing home for us all to, is found in Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. This is a strict adherence that we see in the Scriptures here that is teaching us the triune God. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, of course, is God. Jesus is the Son of God. But at the same time, he's equal with God because he's what? Part of the Trinity. I'm the light of the world. We have just confessed together again today from the Nicene Creed. Or we didn't confess from the Nicene Creed. But the Nicene Creed says, God of God, light of light. You can read that later if you'd like to. This is dealing with Christ. And then quoting further, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, this is from the Nicene Creed, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful, concise statement of a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all being mentioned there. But God of lights, in Him there is no darkness at all. In Him there is no darkness at all. Still in verse 5, light is positive and darkness is negative. Well, in this context of Scripture, we understand that light is positive because it's positively God. It's all God. But darkness is representative of blindness, man outside of God who walks and stumbles through his life. It's true that the blind lead each other where? Into the ditch. They're stumbling fools. They have no direction. Their direction is as short as their nose. It stops there. They're not walking in the wisdom of God. They're walking in the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness to God. We find that John contrasts this thought habitually, including such statements as light and darkness, truth and false, light, love and hate, right and wrong, life and death, faith and unbelief. These are all very important things that are brought forth in the Scriptures. He strongly emphasizes the positive when showing that God and darkness are diametrically opposed. Therefore, anyone who is in God cannot be in the darkness. If you're in the light, you cannot be in the darkness. Someone says, well, I'm going through a hard time. I don't understand everything that's happening to me. I'm struggling. Well, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't struggle. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that we are exempt from a headache or a cold or some form of sickness. But at the same time, it doesn't mean you're not in the light. It means you have God to go through that with. And He teaches us through every single thing we go through. I would challenge you to think of things you've prayed for before in the past. You may have began to feel sick, or you may have began to feel like you just feel run down, and you ask God to strengthen you. And some of those little prayers we shoot out in the middle of the day when we feel that way, and the next thing you know, we feel fine. We forget to thank God for the very thing we prayed for. Those little prayers we shoot up, Father, I'm starting to lose energy. And the next thing you have energy, and you forget to thank Him for it. He answers prayers. He strengthens us. He gives us endurance. You may get halfway through your day and feel like, I can't go on. I can't do any more today. But yet He gives you the ability to do so. So we need to be very clear that there's a grand antithesis between darkness and light. And that is the difference, dear ones. And should we be frustrated with those who are in the world? You have to be careful. Frustration with those who are in the world is a waste of your God-given time. If you're going to look around at the circumstances and things that exist and things that are going on that are not godly and get all upset, well, think of how many people looked at you when you were a pagan and were all upset about what you were doing. All we can do is pray. All we can do is witness to people as effectively as the Church of Jesus Christ. But we need to be doing it. But we need to pray. We need to pray. And we cry out to God, who, remember some weeks ago, we made very strict application that vengeance is the Lord's. It's not ours. Never can we have prayers of where we're going to take vengeance. It belongs solely to God Almighty. Verse 6 then says this, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7 then, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 6, we see the apostle showing the possibility of some who may not have really tasted of the true gift of saving grace. We must be careful when looking at these passages that we do not misuse them. God has, in fact, saved us. Therefore, if we have fellowship with Him, we walk not in darkness. We must remember that there is a higher principle involved here. That is, God sanctifies all who are His. If you're His, you're being sanctified. Salvation is a work of God totally and completely. We mentioned that in their last sermon, and no one seeks God, no, not one. Man has nothing to do with it. That being said, God keeps us saved, not us. He preserves us. He gives us perseverance. He carries us through. But there are those who will not submit to his teaching and have no true fellowship with God. He uses the word fellowship again. Fellowship, listen closely, Christians. Fellowship indicates an intimate relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. That's what we want. We want to have an intimate relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Have the relationship with God that I've paid for you to have. And every time we neglect that, that's called real sin. So when John says here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, we want the one that tells us that we have fellowship with one another. We're truly walking in the light. It doesn't mean we don't stumble, as we'll see. None of what's being said here by the Apostle John is that you're called to perfection. Jesus was clear, though, wasn't he? The thrust of the weight of the law of God is that we are to be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. But we all know that we fall short. How do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile that? It's called justification by faith alone. You have been bought with a price. You had nothing to do with it. You can't keep it yourself. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to recognize when we fall and we confess our sins. That's why when we get towards the end of this, we see that we confess our sins. John is not denying that Christians sin. What he's saying is our thrust is to get in the light, have intimate fellowship with God the Father. But there are those, again, who will not submit to this teaching. Fellowship indicates an intimate relationship with God. It is living in the light, and that darkness shines so brightly that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. Therefore, the sinner who refuses to set his life in harmony with the light is not fellowshipping with God. And what an obstinate and a very horrible position for a true believer to have a season where they reject listening to the Word of God. Where they actually have the audacity, if you will, to claim Christianity. And although they may be truly saved, they'll have blind spots in that season of sin where they'll, no, it doesn't sound right to me. But as we know what happened to David, who acted like nothing was wrong, and Nathan, the prophet, set him straight by giving him the Word of God. So it's possible then that some of the people that would have been saying these types of things in the first century church were the Gnostics, or people who weren't saved, but yet could be saved. They could have said, or could say, we have fellowship with God, yet they walked in darkness. Their word did not match their deed. The truth was not in them. Those who were Gnostics, the truth wasn't in them. But the truth was in Christians. We must lay hold of this today, in that this fellowship is in Christ. Sin always alienates man from God. It disrupts life and fosters confusion. Instead of peace, there is discord. In place of harmony, there is disorder. And in lieu of fellowship, there is enmity. Christians, if you've ever been part of a situation where church members and other church members begin to bite and stab one another, you know that that is one of the worst things you can experience, because Christians are never called to do that to one another. We are to be at peace. And you can't have fellowship with one another when you're backstabbing one another with some sort of disagreement within the body of Christ. It's better if you leave the church altogether in peace than do that to a body. God hates discord in the church. But it disrupts life, fosters confusion. Instead of peace, there is discord. In place of harmony, there is disorder. However, when we have fellowship with God, In that grace we experience, Christ dispelling darkness and flooding us with the light of God, the great 16th century, flooding us with the light of God, which is what we want, the great 16th century reformer John Calvin had a favorite motto, Coram Deo, which of course means always in the presence of God or before the face of God. Everything we do and every time we... Everything we're doing right now is before the face of God laid bare. There's nothing hidden from God. You can't hide from God. Secret sins, sins that we don't tell anybody else about, that we wrestle with, He knows all about it. This is what is, I think, one of the things that Christians need to understand and such clarity that why would you not confess them to God? He already knows about it. What's the holdup? Why would anyone hit the brakes on confession when God already knows what you just did? It's like a small child who's been caught dead to right in some kind of thing in the household, and the little kid says, I didn't do it. And the parent knows that they just saw him do it. And yet they're in complete denial of a very... You saw it. And yet your empirical knowledge of that thing that just happened with your eyes isn't as trustworthy as God knowing how bare open we are to Him. In other words, God knows why you did it, the intention of your heart. He knows the wickedness that remains. And yet Christians, for some reason, and I think it's sad, will hold off on confession and let things brew and become something that they did not need to become. And Christians, we should be warned at that very moment. So we lay hold of the fellowship of God, understanding Coram Deo. In dealing with this subject, Dr. John Frame has one of the favorite quotes that I've ever read on this particular topic. And it's from his work on the doctrine of the knowledge of God. And it says this, and I want to read this slowly to you so you understand this. We cannot be any way separated from God, even as pagans. We're not separated from God because He knows everything we're doing. As believers, we're in fellowship with Him. We're not detached in any way from God. God isn't just looking and watching and once in a while going to sleep or taking a break. He knows everything all the time. Listen to what Dr. Frame says about this subject of God's personal intimacy with His creature. He says, and I quote, excuse me, "Thus God's lordship is a deeply personal and practical concept. God is not a vague, abstract principle or force, but a living person who fellowships with His people." God fellowships with His people. "He is the living and true God, as opposed to all the deaf and dumb idols of the world. Knowledge of Him is also a person-to-person knowledge. God's presence is not something that we discover through refined theoretical intelligence." And listen closely. "Rather, God is unavoidably close to His creation." Do you hear what he says? God is rather unavoidably close to His creation. And then he closes out with saying, "And we are involved with Him all the time." Whether we like it or not, you're involved with God all the time. Can't hide from Him. Always involved with God. In short, holiness demands truth in word and deed. God's holiness and His demand to be holy is that in word and deed you are holy. Don't think that that you can do this pocket of things and He's not involved. He's involved with us all the time, unavoidably close to His creation. So then walking in the light is continuous. It means that we live in the radiance of God's light, so that we reflect God's virtues and glory. This light is in the sun. Therefore, John writes, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all righteousness." Christians, can you hear that enough times? This blood has cleansed us from all sins. So when we stand, even now, we stand justified. God sees Christ. We're clothed in His righteousness. Remember Luther's illustration. Maybe I haven't heard the illustration when he looked out in the summertime. And there was some talk earlier about the summertime heat. and he looked out over the farmlands in Germany, and he saw piles and mounds of manure steaming in the daylight. And he said those same mounds in the wintertime were covered in white snow, and they looked like pretty mounds out in there. But underneath that white covering was stench. That's us, covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's who we are. That's our identity, Jesus Christ. We stand before God as if we never sinned. Think about that. We stand before God as if we never sinned. The Son of God purifies us when, after we have fallen into sin, we come to Him and seek remission. Why do we do that? Because we're Christians. If you're not in the light, you don't want to come to Him for asking Him forgiveness. Never may we forget that God gave His Son so that we may stand in His presence. That being said, we must realize fully that sin can never enter the sphere of holiness. That is, God will never allow sin into His presence. This is why God had His Son die on the earth. And that through His Son's death, God removed man's guilt so that man may have fellowship with Him. So then how can one live up to the standard? How can we live up to the standard that we're being called to here? Let me read you a lengthy quote, and I'm going to do it before we close this morning. If I have it here, I hope I do. Yep. Lengthy quote from John Calvin dealing with this question. How can we live up to the standard? And he's dealing with this in his commentary on this exact chapter we're looking at. And Calvin says this, and I quote from John Calvin. It may, however, be asked, who among men can exhibit the light of God in his life? This likeness which John requires should exist, for it would be thus necessary that he should be wholly pure and free from darkness. To this I answer, that expressions of this kind are accommodated to the capacities of men. He is therefore said to be like God, who aspires to his likeness, however distant from it he may as yet be. The example ought not to be otherwise applied than according to this passage. He walks in darkness, who is not ruled by the fear of God, and who does not, with a pure conscience, devote himself wholly to God. Listen closely to this now. Devoting ourselves wholly to God is what we're called to, and seek to promote His glory. Then on the other hand, he who is sincerely of heart, yes, in sincerity of heart, Calvin says, spends his life, yes, every part of it, in the fear and service of God. That's what we're called to. And faithfully worships Him, walks in the light, for He keeps the right way. Though He may in many things offend and sigh under burden of the flesh. He's not denying we still sin. You see the repetitiveness of the reformers and, of course, the scriptures themselves. Even though we're faithfully walking with God in the light, we still offend under the sighs of burdens of the flesh. And then, quick closing, then integrity of conscience is alone that which distinguishes light from darkness. So we can attain to these things because Christ has given us the ability to do so. And we look at verse 8 very quickly as we close down to verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a very simple passage to understand if we read it in the context. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That makes us into just pure liars. But at the same time, we remember a man by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley, one of the preachers in the First Great Awakening, and the founder, of course, of the Methodist movement. And he came to a position in his teachings that perfection was attainable. That you could be perfect in this lifetime. You could actually stop sinning, fully sanctified, walking the earth. The whole thing with that, and just a side note, if you are fully sanctified, that means I'm in heaven. So I wouldn't even want to be here fully sanctified. That would be an odd thing. And of course, it's not a biblical teaching. And so John Wesley was very much out to lunch on that teaching. And his friend George Whitefield set him straight on that. But at the same time, he did believe in the doctrine of perfection, that you could become eventually perfect and not sin anymore. Well, that's a ridiculous teaching, And it's a very bad teaching and one that leads people astray. But and then we say in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John, again, showing us that, yes, we do still fall short. As Calvin just mentioned, we have this remaining sin, as our own confession says. Sin still remaineth, and yet we war against it. And then if we say in verse 10, we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If and when you sin, and you say to yourself, I cannot believe that I just did that again. And I know I'm not alone to say that I have said that or felt that agony, if you will. Then you are wrestling with sin. That is a good sign. Why would you care if you're wrestling? You wouldn't even call it wrestling with sin. If you weren't a believer, you were not wrestling with sin. You love your sin. You bathe in your sin. You hate God. But the fact that you're wrestling with sin and can't believe you did that again against the Holy God, that's a good sign. That is a good thing. That is not good that you sin, but it's a good thing you wrestle with it. But you now get up after that and ask forgiveness and repent and move on in Christ. That's why Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind you, you press forward, you keep pressing forward. He's not only talking there in Philippians about forgetting what you've just done, but forget the accolades. Nothing matters but moving forward. Moving forward. This is having fellowship with God. And then in closing, confessions of sins flows from walking in the light. Natural flow to confess. He just said here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we're liars. We're liars if we say there's no sin in us. It calls the name of Christ into question in verse 10. And yet confession of sin flows from walking in the light. If thou, and this comes from the Confessions of St. Augustine, I'll close with this. If thou shalt confess thyself a sinner, the truth is in thee. For the truth is light. Not yet has thy life become perfectly light, as sins are still in thee. Yet thou hast already begun to be illuminated, because there is in thee confession of sins. Do you hear what he just said? The light is in thee because you are confessing your sins. And these aren't rote confessions in a dead church somewhere that simply does an exercise of rote confessions. This is sincere, heartfelt confessions, warring against a particular sin, or more than one sin. But recognizing that what Augustine says here, yet thou hast already begun to be illuminated, because there is in thee confessions of sin. And that comes from his book on the Confessions of Sin. So Christians, the importance of a message of walking in the light is what our lives are all about. We either have a grand desire to walk in the light because we've been changed, or we don't. And if we don't, we're in trouble. And there's many people who have gone into churches and been in churches for a season, and they've tasted for a little bit of this and that, but they simply walk away very soon because they can't believe. And what? Jesus talked about the seeds that fall in the wrong kind of ground. 1 John 2, if you look ahead at verse 18, I believe it is, you can see that there were those who were with us, but they weren't really of us. And they departed and left because they weren't true believers. And they're always wheat and tare. Jesus made that very clear. But yet the true believer confesses his sins. He's in the light. He walks in the light. He wants to be in the light. Just in closing, when you and I look out at the world and see what's going on, we understand the problem. Now, why do we understand the problem? It's a very simple answer. And the answer is because we know it's called sin. We don't have to sit there and guess, why does this crazy person say this? Why does this person say they still think they're allowed to kill babies? Why do they think that homosexuality is okay? We can name all the sins. And it's not just those two. You have to use them all. Theft, stealing, coveting. Go through the Ten Commandments. Name them all. Why do they love to do these things? Because they're sinners. and they love their sin. And we understand that. If we didn't understand that, then there would be no Christianity. And this would be a waste of time, but we do because we've been illuminated by the Word of God and, of course, by the saving grace of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the light. You are pure light. You are uncreated light. Jesus, you are the light of the world. The very word that we have looked at today is the very lamp unto our feet to give us direction, to give us guidance, to cause us to stay on the path, which is narrow. And yet, Father, we call upon you now to help us. As we think about these things, Father, cause our minds to be fixed upon being serious, sober, about things that so easily beset us. Let us get in the war. Let us get into the battle against these things that still remain. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.